good morning. Welcome to the Crossings. So we've got some elements for communion on your chair. We're going to start with communion this morning. I'm going to read a passage of scripture to kind of give context for why we take communion every week. This is out of Luke 22. It's going to be on the screen up here, starting in verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again. I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So he tells his disciples, I'm about to do something. They didn't quite understand what this something was. I don't think they understood that he was actually going to go and suffer and die. But he says, take this bread. This is my body that's going to be broken for you. Take this in remembrance of me. Takes this fruit of the vine and take it in remembrance of me. This is my blood that's going to be spilled for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the early church, this is what they did. Every Sunday when they would get together, they would take communion. They wanted to center their minds around the fact that they and we serve a God who loves us so much that he made himself a human being, came into the world, lived a perfect life, allowed himself to be unjustly accused, tried, and crucified when he had all the power to make it stop at any moment. And the reason he did that is because the Bible teaches that sin is so serious that it requires the penalty of death of the sinner. And what Jesus does is he steps into our place. He takes that penalty onto himself. He takes the death we deserve onto himself. And then all the goodness, all the blessing, all the gift, all the eternal life he gives that he deserves, he gives to us when we don't. And so every week when we take communion, we are reminded that we serve a God that we need not serve simply out of a sense of duty or simply out of a sense of fear. We serve a God who loves us so much that he was willing to put himself in our place and have his body be broken and his blood spilled simply to show us this is how committed I am to you. This is about how much God loves us. And so it's important that we wrap our minds around that as best we can, okay? I'm going to pray for us. The worship team is going to sing. You are welcome during that song to go ahead and take that communion and just think about how much God loves you. And if you're struggling with believing that this morning, think about the cross and what he did for you on it. Okay, let's pray. God, I want to thank you for your love. I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your mercy. I pray as we take communion together this morning, God, that we will be reminded of that and that your love for us will be a truth that gets in our heart and affects our day-to-day and affects everything, God. We pray all this in your son's name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to be looking at a story from the Old Testament today, and you've got a set of notes in your bulletin if you want to pull those out. It's going to have most of the scriptures we're going to look at. If we don't have one on the notes, it'll be on the screen for you. And the first passage on that set of notes you have is from Romans 15:4. This is Paul writing in the New Testament, and he says, for everything that was written in the past, he's talking about the Old Testament, what was his Bible in the first century, these old stories, some of them thousands of years old, for everything that was written in the past was written to what? To teach us, right? So when we open up the Old Testament, we're not just looking for history, we're not just looking for stories. What Paul writes here is that these stories are given to us from God to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures, there are problems they faced in these stories in the scriptures where they had to learn to endure. They had to learn to lean into God. So through the endurance that's taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide us, we might have hope. So the endurance that's taught in the scriptures comes through these bad situations that people faced in scriptures, these tough situations that people faced throughout history, God's people, but then they were able to endure it and they were able to move through it and God was able to deliver them through it. And so as a result, you and I get to look back and we get to have hope because we need some deliverance every once in a while, right? Amen. Yes, we do. We face some garbage in our lives, don't we? We're going to look at a story today about Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Israel. He is actually a king of Judah, I should say. There was a period of time where the tribe of Judah, where they controlled Jerusalem, they controlled where the temple was, they actually split from the rest of the tribes. I've told you guys in the past a little bit of that history, where there was a split in the kingdom. A guy named Jeroboam started leading the people in the north away from the people in the south. The people in the south typically stayed more faithful to God. The people in the north were crazy. They went and started their own religion. It's what led to later the Samaritans coming around in the New Testament. They worshipped another god, another religion that they had started. Jehoshaphat was a king in the southern kingdom about 50 years after that split had occurred. And the Bible teaches that he was a good king. When the Bible says you were a good king, it means you loved God. It doesn't mean you were great at organization. It doesn't mean you were necessarily the most gifted administrator or leader. It means you loved God. That's what makes a good leader in the Bible. Jehoshaphat is a man who loved God. You know, he wasn't perfect. He made some mistakes. He rubbed elbows with some people he shouldn't have. That's really the only mark against him in the scriptures. But in this story we're going to look at today, he's facing a problem that is very, very difficult to overcome. He's facing a problem that on its face looks impossible. He is facing three nations that have risen up against him and are coming to take over Jerusalem. They're coming to take out Judah. And so he sees these armies bearing down on him, and it just doesn't look like they're going to be able to overcome. And so I've got to ask you, what is a situation in your life right now that just looks too big to overcome? Are you facing something in your life right now that just looks impossible? Is it an addiction? Okay, is it drug addiction? Is it alcohol addiction? Is it porn addiction? I know how hopeless that can feel. I've been there on all of those fronts, okay? Is it a relationship? Okay, is your marriage falling apart? Are your kids going off and just making terrible decisions and you don't know what to do about it? Is there something else going on in your family that just looks impossible? Are you facing financial pressure? A lot of us lost jobs in 2020. A lot of us had our financial futures upended because of everything that went crazy in the world. Are you facing some kind of pressure now? You know, are you going to lose your house? Are you facing bankruptcy? Is it, what's going on? Does it just look like it's too much? What about emptiness? You know, the sense of emptiness. What about struggles with depression? What about struggles with your health? Okay, what about grief? If you lost someone, any of these situations I just mentioned, you can feel hopeless in the middle of it, can't you? You can feel like, how am I ever going to get through this? How am I ever going to overcome this? That's what Jehoshaphat was feeling in this moment when this army was bearing down on him. And Jehoshaphat is a good example of someone that was facing a situation that looked impossible, that they didn't know how they were going to overcome, but then he's a good example of how to move through that in a faithful and healthy way. So what we're going to talk about this morning is activating King Jehoshaphat's 7-step overcomers plan. Okay, we're just going to look at this story from 2 Chronicles 20. We're going to look at what Jehoshaphat did and see what we can draw out of it, because all of the scriptures are meant to teach us, right? That's what this is for.
So the first point is we want to accurately assess my situation. When faced with tough circumstance, I must learn to, number one, accurately assess my situation. It says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, after this, the Moabites and Ammonites and with them some of the Menuhites came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a great multitude is coming against you from Eden, from beyond the sea. Already they are at Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. And so I want to point this out. This is easy to read over, but Jehoshaphat accurately assessed what he was facing here. And the reason it's important for me to point that out is because we often don't. Okay? When we're in the middle of a really bad situation, we have a tendency as human beings not to see very clearly in the moment if we're alone, okay? And the problem is perspective. You know, it's kind of like that ant crawling across the face of the painting. The ant may see the color around it, but it doesn't see the big picture, right? It doesn't see all of the different things that are coming together because the ant's in the middle of it. It has a problem with perspective. Another problem we have is a tendency to live in denial. This is one of those things that I see over and over again. Whenever there's a big problem, a lot of times we think, oh, it'll go away if we just ignore it, right? It's crazy. I see this with abuse cases a lot. If a family has a kid that has been sexually traumatized by someone, you wouldn't believe the overwhelming majority of the time that is ignored. And it's like, that's too much to deal with. I don't want to deal with it. We're just going to pretend like it's not there. I'm just going to keep living my life like this is just going to work itself out, right? So you go through this denial portion. You stick your head in the sand, right? What's still exposed when you stick your head in the sand? Anybody? Okay. Guess what gets eat up? Okay. Guess what gets kicked? You're still exposed when you stick your head in the sand. It doesn't make the problem go away. The solution to this, a lot of times, to assess a problem accurately is we need help from our friends. We need help from people that love the Lord. We need help with people that are more wise than we are. And when I say wise, I don't just mean anybody. I mean people that love the Lord and know the scriptures. It says in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In 11:14, these are not on your notes, but they'll be on the screen. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. Notice that word, many advisors. Proverbs 15:22, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed, okay? Many advisors, you need help, okay? This, I think the advice from Scripture is when we're facing a big problem, we need to get the perspective from other people that are wise, because a lot of times, like I said at the beginning, when you're in the middle of it, you just can't see, or our natural tendency to live in denial will win out unless we get challenged by our friends who love the Lord. Then we can see the problem clearly. This is so important. If you don't get this first step, if you don't accurately assess what's really going on, you will not be able to move forward from here, okay? I cannot overemphasize this enough. I can't tell you how many people I have seen wreck their stinking lives and not mean to simply because of this. It's not that bad. Dude, you are killing yourself in your addiction. That's not that big of a deal. You're going to die. It's not that big of a deal. Okay? I can't tell you how many times I've seen that happen. Guys, I work with addicts. You know how common that is? You've got to wrap your mind around where you are. If you have a bunch of people in your life telling you, you are going to die, you are going to end up in prison, you are going to ruin the lives of your kids, and you just ignore that, don't do that, man. Sometimes the messengers of the Lord are the people that God puts in your life that are just going to tell you the hard truths. But you don't want to know what people do? A lot of times they cut those people out of their lives because they don't want to hear it. Okay? That's sticking your head in the sand. And Satan is going to come and he's going to eat you up. Don't do that. Honest assessment, accurate assessment. Is this a mountain or is this a molehill? Get some help, get some counsel, many advisors, okay? Number two, when faced with tough circumstance, number two, I must learn to humbly admit how it makes me feel. Humbly admit how it makes me feel. I feel hopeless. I feel afraid. I feel worthless. Okay, say it. Acknowledge it. It says in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, Jehoshaphat was terrified by the news. It says in the NIV, alarmed. It says in the NRSV, he was afraid. Okay, here's the king. He's afraid of this army that's coming. Now, how often when you have a king or a leader, a politician who's trying to look tough, they'll face a problem and they'll just ignore it. Or they'll downplay it like, oh, it's not that big a deal. You know, it's not that big a deal. This isn't that big of a problem. I'm not afraid of anything. You know, Jehoshaphat's not like that. He's being honest here. He's saying, man, this is scary. Okay? I'm afraid here. I'm scared. Now, we can do this in our own lives. We can often pretend like things don't bother us when they do, especially men, okay? Because we want to appear tough. We want to appear strong. We want to appear like we're the rock. We're the source of stability. And so we will pridefully act like we are strong enough to overcome this on our own and not even acknowledge our feelings. Again, guys, I see this a lot with trauma victims. I see this all the time with trauma victims. I was talking with a guy one time years ago who had been sexually abused by a close family member. And he was sitting and we were talking and he, you know, this is an older guy now. He's a grown up, grown man. Yeah, this happened to me and it doesn't affect me at all. It didn't bother me then. It doesn't bother me now. I'm great. Most people are just weak. People that need help with that, they're just weak. He didn't realize that his tendency to try to be strong all the time was the result of that trauma. He didn't realize that his tendency to try to be tough and to be the strong guy was the result of that trauma. This guy had a failed marriage. He had no relationship with his children. He didn't have any friends. He didn't have anybody in his life because he had run everybody off because he was a jerk to everybody. He didn't realize that that was precisely the result of that. That was the effect every day. Why? Because he never acknowledged the feelings and the hurt. The thing is, with trauma, whenever you're hurt, whenever things happen, if you just ignore those feelings don't go away. If you don't say that this is making me feel a certain way, or this has made me feel afraid or hopeless or whatever, if you don't say that, you're still affected by those feelings internally. They're still messing with your life. And so you can go your whole life pretending like this isn't there. Man, I can't tell you how many people have been hurt in churches. And they never acknowledge it. And they go through the rest of their life holding people at arm's length and never getting close to anybody in church ever again because of something bad that happened to them in a church 50 years ago. Okay? But if they would acknowledge, man, that made me feel terrible. That made me feel horrible. And if they would invite other people in, that's when you accurately assess, then you say it, that's when you're able to start dealing with it. But as long as you ignore it, as long as you live in denial, you're not going to deal with it. But make no mistake, guys, those unacknowledged fears and those unacknowledged feelings are not going to go away. And they are going to continue to affect your life. So you've got to give an accurate assessment of your situation. You've got to say it. You've got to acknowledge it. You've got to come out of denial. And then number three, you've got to quickly seek God's guidance. You've got to quickly seek God's guidance. Who do you need to go to in times of crisis? Who is your number one? Okay, who's your number one? Yes, you need God's people, but you also need God. You need God. It needs to be God. That needs to be your number one. And for Jehoshaphat, it was. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3, alarmed Jehoshaphat, resolved to inquire of the Lord. It says in the NLT, Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. So he turns to God. Right? He gets this news, sees this problem, he leans into God. And let me tell you, there is a difference in asking for help and asking for guidance. That's the next blank on your notes. There is a difference in asking for help and asking for guidance. And what I mean when I say ask for help is a lot of times when we ask God for help, We're saying, God, just take this problem away. Just zap it away, Lord. Make it go away. Make this desire go away. Make this situation go away. Clear up this disease. Fix it, Lord. And guess what? Sometimes God does that. Did you guys know sometimes God does that? You want to know what, though? Most of the time he doesn't. And I don't think he does it that. I don't think he operates that way because he's not listening. I don't believe he operates that way because he's mean. I think it's good to ask God for that. But we need to understand that a lot of times he's going to provide guidance to us through a situation. He may not just zap it and make it go away. And so we need to ask for his help. We also need to ask for his guidance. And this passage in James, I think, gives us the why. In James 1, this isn't on your notes, but James 1, 2 through 4, this is another one of our life verses here at the Crossings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Okay? I want to be real clear here. I do not believe, and the Bible does not teach, that God causes every bad situation. It does not teach that. Okay? A lot of times when something really, really bad happens to a person, they think it's because God is punishing them. And let me tell you what, maybe sometimes, okay, because he does, but most of the time when really bad stuff happens, it's not because God is punishing you, it's because we live in a broken, messed up, jacked up world. And a lot of times the worst stuff that happens to us happens because either we or another person in our life is not being who God called them to be. Okay? It's not because God made it happen. It's because we live in a broken, messed up world tainted by sin. The Bible does not teach that God causes every problem. What the Bible does very clearly teach, though, is that God can work good out of any problem when we're faithful to it. And that's what this passage right here teaches. God can take your mess and he can make it a message. God can take the darkest situation we can be in, and he can flip it and turn it into the brightest light you can imagine. Okay, that's the way he works. But we have to be faithful in order for that to happen. We have to lean into him, and we've got to be like Jehoshaphat here. Number four, when faced with tough circumstance, number four, I must learn to intentionally share my burden. Intentionally share my burden. And I say intentionally because often we intentionally hide our burden. Okay? We don't want anybody else to know. We want to appear strong. And the truth is, the more a struggle reoccurs, the more you mess up in the same way with the same sin or the same addiction or the same whatever, the more it is easier to get comfortable with that. And to do it the next time, and the next time, and the next time. And before you know it, you've just accepted this sin in your life, and you're not even worried about it. You just kind of ignore it, quit messing around with it. Frequently failing in the same area tends to cause us to get used to failing in that area. In Galatians 6:2, it says to carry each other's burdens. This isn't on your notes. Another life verse here, okay? Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? What this passage teaches, and others like it, is that we need to be involved in one another's lives. We need to be carrying one another's burdens. This says this is how we fulfill the law of Christ. This is how we do it. It's through being involved with one another to the point that we know what's going on in each other's lives and we're able to help one another overcome problems. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian that does not have a church. It's not a thing, okay? Not a thing. Now, we have tried to make it a thing. In our country, there are a lot of people who are deceived into thinking that's a thing. But honestly, if you sit down and just spend time with God's word and look at all of the, not even necessarily commands a lot of times, just assumptions. Like the Bible doesn't, it does in a couple of places command us to be part of a church, but honestly, most of the time, when these passages are written about how we should function in the church, the assumption in the scripture is you're just already a part of one. because they didn't have to make a big case for it. It's like if you become a Christian, well, you're in the church. It's a thing, okay? It's a thing for us too. But in the United States, we are so individualistic and we like going in our house, closing the door, popping in earbuds. You know, it's like the isolation just continues going all the way down to the smallest level, right? We like our independence. Our country was kind of built on that, right? It's part of our culture. So this affects us in ways that I think we don't even realize a lot of times in the way we view everything, including in the way we view our relationship with God. All I need is my Bible and God. That's all I need, right? You don't even realize you can't even read your Bible unless someone translates it for you, right? Let's start there, okay? You need other people in your life. If you don't have other people in your life, if you're not dependent upon other people in your life, if you're not inviting other people into your life and having those close familial relationships, you cannot be a Christian. And I realize that's strong. It's the truth, okay? It is the truth. Jehoshaphat, when he's facing this problem, rallied people around him to face this problem together. It says, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. So they're facing this big problem that all of them are facing. The army is coming in on us. What are we going to do? We're all going to get together in an assembly, and we are going to turn to God together. Okay, there's something to that. People of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard. This togetherness was present for Jehoshaphat. It's also present in the early church, okay, in the New Testament. In Acts 2, they devoted themselves. It's talking about the early church right after people made a commitment. We want to be part of this thing that Jesus is head of, right? Let's get in. 3,000 people respond in Acts 2. They form the early church. Immediately, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. If you skip down a few verses, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why did they get that result in 47? Verse 47 there. This verse 47 victory occurs because of this verse 42 practice. The people were devoted. They were together. They were like family with one another. They were listening to what the apostles were saying. They were applying what they were learning. Man, this was a radical community of committed followers of Jesus Christ is what it was. And they did not do it in isolation. You will not find a person in the New Testament that did this in isolation. Not a single one, okay? They were together. A church's togetherness is one of the primary measurements of health. Like, I can walk into a church, and I've been doing this a long time, guys. I'm about 20 years in. I go to conferences. I've been doing church work for a long time. I can go to a church and visit one time, and I can sit and talk with the people, and I can very quickly assess the health of that church. Like, I can get an idea, okay? If a church is not together, like, you can be friendly as all get out, but if people don't know one another, that is one of the primary red flags when I walk into a church and kind of give an assessment whether things are going right or not. And honestly, the average churchgoer in our country would not even think about that. What do we think when we go visit a church? Do I like the music? Is the preacher funny? Do people say hi to me? Are the chairs comfortable? Right? No, it's, can I have a relationship with these people that's like family? Do these people honor the Lord with their lives, or are they full of hypocrisy? You know, are these people coming in and are they going out and getting drunk on Saturday and coming into church on Sunday and pretending like everything is fine? You know, are they sleeping around together? You know? Guys, we have got to be a holy community, but we also have got to be a community that's together. It's very, very important. Number five, when faced with tough circumstance, number five, I must learn to continually recount God's faithfulness. Continually recount God's faithfulness. How has God been faithful in your life before? Okay? This is one of those things, whenever we're facing really tough stuff, man, what has God delivered me from before? And if you're brand new to the faith, or if you're just checking faith out, how has God operated in the lives of other people that I know who he's delivered from tough stuff? Or how has God operated in the lives of these people in the scriptures? And when you're reading the Old Testament, especially when you're reading through the stories of Israel and they're about to go into battle, you can generally tell whether they're going to be victorious or not by what they're doing right before that battle. Because where they're off doing their own thing or being unfaithful, generally that's a prequel to defeat. But before a battle, man, if they're leaning into the Lord, if they're seeking his guidance, if they're offering sacrifices to him, if they're worshiping him, usually that's a prequel to victory. Isn't it interesting how that works? And I would like to suggest that that works in our lives that way as well. And when the people were leaning into God for victory and focused on him, they were victorious. That's what we see here in this story. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6, Jehoshaphat prayed, "O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity, such as war, plague, or famine, we can come to stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us." So he reminds them of how God had acted in their past on their behalf. He's saying this in front of all the people. They placed their trust in God. And so they said, because God did, we can. Because God did this, we can handle this. Because God delivered us here, he can deliver us here. Because God acted in this way, he can still act in this way. That's the same for us, guys. When we're faced with the tough stuff, how has God acted in your past? How has he acted on your behalf? And how is he going to act in the future? We've been delivered from so much. Man, I remember back when I was hopeless. I remember back when I had been on drugs for a decade. And I didn't have any relationships that were healthy. My family was worried sick about me. And I was living by myself. I couldn't hold a job. All I wanted to do is get high. And if I wasn't high, I wanted to die. That was it, man. That was my life. And I would go work, like on the weekends. I'd make a couple $100 and I'd go blow it. And you want to know what? God intervened in my life during that time. My family had a prayer meeting just for me. They got together with their friends and from their church, which they went to a church in another town, and they had an hour and a half where they got about 30 or 40 people together, and they just sat in a circle weeping, praying for me because they had tried so much. They didn't have any recourse. They didn't know what to do at this point. This had gone on for so many years. They knew I was on my way to death. They knew it. And so they spent that time praying for God to intervene in my life, for God to do something supernatural in my life, because I wasn't listening to anybody else. And it was around that time that I had an encounter with the Lord, and I was never the same. I was thinking about committing suicide. Something led me to flop open the Bible. I flopped it open to Psalm 73, which was at that point in my life the summation of my life. And I had asked before I opened that Bible, said, "God, I don't know if you're real, but if you are, I'm going to open this Bible and I want you to talk to me. And if you don't talk to me, I'm going to go kill myself." That was my prayer. "I don't even know if you're listening, but if you're there, this is my last shot." I opened it up to a passage of Scripture that summarized my life. And in my spirit, I heard over and over, "I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you." That happened. And I have never been the same. And I didn't change all at once. It was still a while before I finally, like, gave my life to the Lord, but I can look back and the trajectory of my whole life changed at that moment. Where I was moving to death and I started slowly moving toward life, and God put some people in my life. I believe in divine appointments, by the way. You know, I believe sometimes God will put people where they need to be because he's reaching out to them. It actually says in Acts 17 that God determines the times and the places where you and I live. Did you know that? He determines the times and places where you and I live. I believe sometimes he puts people in our lives and in situations specifically because circumstances and things that have happened are going to put you around people where God is going to give you a chance. Okay? And I want to say he's going to give you a chance because you get to decide whether you take advantage of the chance or not. And some of you will and some of you won't. But guess what, man? When we stand before the Lord, when we die, we're going to stand before the Lord whether we want to or not. And we're going to have to give an account of our lives. And man, when we stand before him, he's going to say, did you not listen to the person I put in your life? You know, you chose to keep doing your same thing. I was there at this point, at this point, at this point. We are not going to be able to look at God. I don't care where you live. I don't care who you are, where you live, what time you lived in. Nobody's going to be able to look at God on judgment and say, it's your fault. Nobody's going to be able to, man. He puts people in our lives to give us a chance. Some of you guys are here this morning precisely because God wants to connect with you, and you've got people in your life that are going to love you and tell you the truth and be there with you through this thing. But man, sometimes when people tell us things we don't like, what do? We disconnect, okay? That's a choice. I want to encourage you not to do that. And these stories, man, when I was going through my garbage, God put those people in my life. At that moment, I praise God that I made the choice to lean in. When I was going through my addiction and my life trajectory changed. But guess what, guys? I could have made the choice to not listen and to push those people away. And my life trajectory that had turned could have gone right back to the darkness again if I had chosen to push those people away and to disconnect. So I thank God. And man, I look back today, like in my own life, when I'm facing problems now, when I'm facing garbage now, I'm able to look back in my own life and say, man, God did that then. He can take care of this. God did that then. This is not a big deal for him, okay? This isn't a big deal. He can do that in your life too. But whether he does or doesn't, whether you have those stories or not, man, God's not just going to zap you and like take over your mind and your heart. That's not a thing, okay? You are never going to be God's little robot or God's little puppet. You have a mind. You were created in the image of God. You are able to make your own decisions. And so what God will provide is opportunity for you to make better decisions or to be influenced in a better way by the people you allow in your life. He will not force himself on you. You understand? It's not how he works. You get to choose. And I get to choose. But God can do it. These people in the story we're reading this morning chose to lean into God. That is an intentional choice. Number six, when faced with tough circumstance, number six, I must learn to obediently respond to God's instruction. This is very, very important. This goes along with what I was saying. Okay, you have a choice. You need to respond. Okay? So after seeking God's will, Jehoshaphat and the people resolved to take action based upon God's leading in 2 Chronicles 20.
Jehoshaphat said, "Listen, all you people of Judah and Jerusalem. Listen, King Jehoshaphat, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged by this mighty army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march out against them. You will find them coming up through the ascent of Ziz at the end of the valley, but you will not even need to fight. Take your positions, then stand still and watch the Lord's victory. He is with you. O people of Judah and Jerusalem, don't be afraid or discouraged. Go out against them tomorrow, for the Lord is with you."
Okay, so they're praying, "God, please deliver us, please deliver us." The word they get from the Lord is, "Go put on your armaments and get out there and get ready to fight." Okay, what if they had said, "But we're scared, we don't want to"? Would it have worked out? No, that would have been unfaithful. God says, they pray to God for deliverance. God says, "Put on your armor and get ready for battle. Get out there, go to this place. Line up, get ready to fight." Okay, get the weapons out, right? Man, following God is not always easy. You know, we pray for this deliverance. We pray for God to pull us through this situation. God says, "I'm going to grab your hand and I'm going to walk with you, but you got to walk," right? "I'm not going to leave you alone in this situation, but you need to put one foot in front of the other," okay? You need to get to rehab. And you need to stay in. You need to go to marriage counseling and you need to take it seriously. You need to go get counseling for this trauma or this abuse. You need to go see a financial advisor, right? You need to take some action steps to go and get help. You got to do something, okay? You need to plug into small groups at the church. You need to study the Bible with somebody and quit just talking about it. You need to get baptized because you never have, and I say to. You know, whatever it is, you need to take action steps. God says, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to hold your hand. But you need to walk. You've got to take some action." Jehoshaphat and the people did not choose to obey because they thought it would be easy. They chose to obey because they wanted to honor the Lord. Okay? Super important. Last one here. When faced with tough circumstance, I must learn to number 7. And here's where it gets crazy. Joyfully sing praises to God. You're like, "What? Oh, you guys forgot we're in a worship series." Right? You're like, "What?" No, that's what they do here. Look at this. This is crazy. In the middle of this tough circumstance, Jehoshaphat actually leads the people in worship of God. And I'm going to read this from the Voice paraphrase. This is going to be on the screen up here. 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 18. Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down and worshiped before the Lord. Then some Levites, you know who the Levites were? They were the worship leaders. They were the priests, but they would sing. They would lead the people in singing. It says, then some of the Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army. So here's the army going out. Ahead of them, they've got a chorus, and they're saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." I like the way Eugene Peterson puts this in the Message. He says, "Give thanks to God, because his love never quits. Give thanks to God, because his love never quits." And so the missiles are coming in. The army is bearing down. It looks hopeless. And your response is, "Let's go pray, and let's go fast, and let's go march into battle, and let's sing God's praises on the way. Because he's going to make it all right. His love never quits." Can you imagine if the ICBMs are headed toward Collinsville and we said, "Hey man, worship team, get up here, let's sing." Is that where your mind would go? Maybe we should change that. You're facing a situation that can't be overcome. That's what Jehoshaphat does here, the good king of Israel. He's leading worship in the midst of this horrible situation. I'm going to pick up on your notes in verse 22. As they began to sing and praise. Look at this. As they began to sing and praise.
The Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were, what's that? They were defeated.
Wow. Isn't that interesting? Right when they start singing praise to the Lord, what happens to this problem? It's gone. It's defeated.
The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir, which remember, there were three armies coming to invade Jehoshaphat. Suddenly, they're fighting each other. And they helped to destroy one another. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies piling up on the ground. No one had escaped. So here's this problem. Here's this army that's coming down. Suddenly, they kill each other.
They get up there to fight. Like they're all dressed up, decked up to fight. They've been singing all the way. They're ready to go.
And they get up there with their swords and they look down. They're like,
everybody's dead. There's crows down there picking their eyes. Like, what is this? We came to fight. Man, they're dead. God took them out.
25, so Jehoshaphat and his men went down to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka,
where they did what? They praised the Lord. Man, singing is a bookend to this story. The battle starts with singing. The victory occurs, the battle ends with singing, right? They are praising the Lord on the way in, and they're praising the Lord on the way out. And God gives them victory. Now, we would never say that we think it doesn't matter if we read the Bible or not, would we? I don't think anybody in here would say, it doesn't matter if I just don't read the Bible ever. None of us would say that. I don't think any of us in here would say, it doesn't matter if I just decide not to pray the rest of my life, that's okay. None of us would say that. But how many of us would say, it doesn't really matter if I sing or not? Would you say that? And I would like to suggest, yes, a lot of people would. But man, look at this. Singing is, it is the spiritual weapon of warfare in this story that God uses to give these folks victory, along with this other stuff. It is just as important. You're singing praises to God passionately and enthusiastically and with the heart that's worshiping Him is just as important as you're reading your Bible or praying. It is a part of, it's a part of being a disciple. It's a part of being faithful. It's a part of giving honor to God. Choosing to sing and praise to God, particularly an impossible situation, also, it engages Him. It engages Him in the situation. If we can learn to praise God through the mess, God has a way of getting involved and giving us victory. I don't know about you, when I'm in a mess, do I think about praising God? Do you think about praising God? I don't. But what needs to change in my heart is probably the same thing that may need to change in yours. When we're in the middle of a mess, man, that is exactly when we should be praising the Lord.
We started with Romans 15, verse 4 this morning. I want to read that again along with verse 5. This is going to be on your screen. This is Paul's word about what we need to take away from stories like these, okay? For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? It's like we have these old stories from the Old Testament that are meant to teach us. We see these problems they're facing where they endured. The point is not just to know the history, guys. The point is for you and I to find encouragement and to find hope in that, so that that will fill us up and overflow, come out in the form of praise, where we sing with one voice to the Lord. So guys, when we get together on Sundays and we're singing together,
What are we doing? We are praising the God of deliverance and grace. We are giving him all the praise that he is due and more. Because we're getting our hearts right with him. And that's a gift, guys. And when we sing those praises to the Lord, we are engaging God in our lives. We are engaging him in our victories. He is the one that's the source of it. And so I want to ask you this morning, just to close out, guys, what are you facing in your life that you feel like is impossible to overcome? Is it an addiction? Is it relationship? Is it marriage? Is it children? Is it trauma? Is it grief? Is it emptiness? Is it depression? What is it? And I want to challenge you not to take this message and let it rest. I want to challenge you this morning to respond if you need help. Because one of the themes that is present in this story from Jehoshaphat is that he did not face his problem on his own, did he? He had God, but he had other people involved as well. And it could be if you have been facing something for so long that you keep falling back into the same old pattern or the same old sin, it could be the missing ingredient in your life is that invitation for others to get involved with you, to be alongside you in order to help you, in order to help you assess, in order to help you tell you the truth, in order to help connect you with the help that you need. Okay? Which if anybody in here has an addiction to anything, I've got a rehab that I can connect you with for free. And it's one of the best in the country, okay? People come to me all the time, and I connect them to this place, and they will not put up with your crap. So if you go down there and give them crap, I will see you probably the next day because they're going to kick you right out. But if you're serious and you want to get well, I will help you. But guess what? Nobody's going to force you to go. You have to take the step. If you're here this morning and your marriage is falling apart, you want to know how many people in the crossings we've had whose marriages have been on the verge of collapse? But then they've invited other people into that situation. They were able to get some counseling. They were able to get connected with some resources and some help. And honestly, a lot of times it's just other couples that can kind of get together and rally with them and give some accountability, give them someone to bounce some things off of, maybe help them see what really is going on, guys, and just tell you the truth. Guys, if that's where you're at, man, what are you going to do today? You're with a group of people, guys, that is safe. Guys, the Crossings Church is one of the safest places you can be in the world. You've got people here who are going to love you, who are not going to look down on you for struggling, because we've struggled just as bad, if not worse. Nobody's going to look down on you for anything. But people are going to love you and help you. But what are you going to do with that? Are you going to take advantage of that? Or are you just going to pretend like everything's okay and not ask for help? Okay? If you're dealing with financial situation, guys, I don't care what it is. I'm not going to make a list here this morning. We probably all are getting hungry, right? But I don't care what it is. Guys, we give you an opportunity every week to respond. I want to invite you to take that seriously. You've got a cardstock piece of paper in your bulletin. You can pull that out and fill that out. And guys, if there are next steps that you need to take, let me tell you what. If you're not a Christian, your next step is you need to study the Bible. Okay? Or if you're not sure if you're a Christian, or if maybe you just haven't been walking with God for a long time and you want to re-engage, you need to study the Bible. That is step number one, okay, for you. If you are interested in joining the Crossings Church, you need to study the Bible, okay? There's a box on there you can check that says, I'm interested in a personal Bible study. We study the Bible with every single person that joins our church. Why? Because the power is in the Word of God, and we want to make sure we are all unified around what God's Word says about very important things in life. And so we study the Bible with every single person that joins the Crossings. We also have small groups here. Guys, for our church members, those small groups are not optional. We actually require participation for membership, and the reason we do that is because that is so clear in Scripture that they were relationally connected. It's not about the meeting, guys. It's about the relationships. And a lot of times, life's biggest problems are overcome when you engage in relationship with God and in relationship with a healthy community around you that's going to help you engage in relationship with God. Okay? So that's another aspect. If you want to join a small group, though, guess what we do before we put you in a small group generally? We study the Bible with you. It all starts there. Okay? If you're here this morning and you're struggling with an addiction, if you want to get connected to that rehab that I was talking about, if you've got some questions about that, if you need help with your marriage, guys, whatever your need is this morning, we want to help you meet it. But I want to challenge you to take that card and fill it out and ask for help. Okay? I can't make you do that. God can, but He's not going to. He wants us to make that decision. He will walk with us, but we have to take the steps. Whatever your next step is this morning, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing a song. That's going to give you an opportunity to fill that card out. What's the next step for you? Fill that card out. We'll sing one last song after that. You can drop the card in the basket, and then we will follow up with you and connect you with somebody that can help you take that next step, okay? Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the Crossings Church. I so appreciate being able to get together with friends and family here on the weekends that love you, that are committed to relationship with you and committed to relationship with one another. Father, we have a lot of people in the room this morning that are hurting. We've got people in the room this morning that are coming from all kinds of different places, but we have intersected here because, God, you are in the business sometimes of divine appointments. There are people here that life has, they feel like life has just chewed them up and spit them out. And they haven't known which way was up because of problems they've been facing. God, I pray you help us take the next step. God, you do not cause every bad situation. You do not cause every problem. But God, you can work in any situation. You can work good out of any problem so long as we turn to you in faith. Father, help us take that next step as we fill this card out this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.